really is. And if you know him, you can have a friendship with him. And he wants us to believe the right thing, because the right believing leads to the right living.
Welcome to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently in the book of 1 John, studying with Pastor Nate on what our relationship with Christ should look like in a brand new series we've called Friend of Jesus.
And tonight, as he concludes, he will show us the confidence we have through our friendship. And I've called this message, The Real Thing. All right, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, "This is he, speaking of Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in the heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God that has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We'll pause right there. John wants to give us certainty in our friendship with Jesus. In 39 times, listen to this, 39 times in the book of John, he has said the phrase, "we know." And 8 of those times is in this final chapter, chapter 5. 39 times he says, "we know something," because he wants to give us confidence in our friendship with Jesus. He wants to help us identify the real thing and not get caught up in fake things. And in this text specifically, he tells us three real things that he wants us to do. Three real things that will help us in our friendship with Jesus. And he says it like this. He sums it all up in verse 16. "These things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." He tells us three things that allow us to have confidence in the real thing. The first thing he tells us is to believe in the real thing. Believe in the real thing. Now, the first part of the section can be a little bit confusing. He's kind of redundant. Remember, I've told you from the beginning, John is old in age. He's writing to a church in Ephesus. And John is kind of like most grandpas, where he's a little bit redundant. He repeats himself a lot. He tells the same story over and over again. And you're like, okay, grandpa, we got it. But then he also, not only is he redundant, he's very straight to the point. There's no beating around the bush with John. It's not like he's like, "so I was thinking, you know, how are you today? Things good? Feeling all right? Not too hot, not too cold. Your stomach is full. You're not hungry. You're not thirsty." Like, he's not beating. He's like, "hey, this is what's going on. This is how you need to change. This is how you have friendship with Jesus." He's very straightforward. But he's writing to a group of people that are getting caught up in a false teaching known as Gnosticism. Now, there's not going to be a test. You don't need to remember that word. It's spelled with a G in case you wanted to know. Gnosticism. But this idea was a teaching that was affecting the early church. And it was this belief that Jesus, when he was on planet Earth, he wasn't fully human. That he was fully God, but he wasn't a human being. They kind of believe, some people thought that when Jesus was baptized, and some people believe that's what John's referring to when he talks about the water, that when Jesus was baptized and he came up, and we're told that God spoke audibly from heaven and said, "this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Some people think that at that point, this guy Jesus was taken over by God and he wasn't fully God. It was kind of this weird hybrid. And other people believe that he wasn't a person with flesh and bone, that he was kind of like a spirit, just that looked like a person. And so John writes to them and he's like, "are you guys kidding me?" He's like, "I spent 3.5 years with Jesus. I hung out with him. He was a real guy and you can really know him." He wants us to understand that it isn't just this weird phantom idea, spirituality, all mystical and strange. He's saying Jesus was real and you can really know him. There is friendship that you can find in Jesus. And so he writes to them to tell them that Jesus is real. He is real and you can really know him. And then with this idea, when he's talking about the water and the blood, for the big idea of what he's talking about, without getting into too much detail, basically he's saying he was flesh and blood. He was a person. He was a human being just like you and me. Although he was a human being, he was fully man, but he was also fully God. That Jesus was completely man and completely God. I like to say he was 200%. You can't be 200% of something unless you're God. Like, okay, God, you can do whatever you want. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He was real, and we can really know him. And so John, he wants us to know that if you want a friendship with God, you need to believe in who Jesus actually was. You can't make up your own idea of Jesus and think that you have a friendship with God. You can't come up with your own religion in your mind, your own ideas in your mind, and decide that that is going to be my relationship with God. We hear that all the time in our culture today. They might not say it directly, but a lot of people take bits and pieces of the Bible and of relationship with God, and they make their own idea of God. They're like, I like this part. I like the love. I love the grace. I love the forgiveness. Don't like that. Don't like this. Don't like that. And so we sort of fabricate our own idea of God. And so what John is doing for us, he's saying, this is the real Jesus, and you have to know him if you want a friendship with him. You can't fabricate your own idea of God and expect to know him. If I started making up things about you and saying, oh, I'm great friends with this person, and started making up all I wanted about you, would I know you at all? You'd be like, that's not even true. Like, we never even hung out. You don't even know what my favorite pizza topping is. Why do you keep telling people it's that? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we can't just make stuff up. And so John is saying, this is who Jesus really is. And if you know him, you can have a friendship with him. And he wants us to believe the right thing, because the right believing leads to the right living. And the wrong believing leads to wrong living. And so John tells us that this is who Jesus is. We can believe that he is really God and he is really our Savior. And it was confirmed, he tells us, through God and through his Spirit. And that's what he's talking about in that beginning section. And then John drops something pretty heavy and tells us, if we don't believe in Jesus, we call God a liar. Look again at verse 10. He talks about, this is who he really was. You can really believe in him. And he says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The witness is the Holy Spirit. And he says, he who does not believe God has made God a liar. In other words, if we, by our unbelief and our action, are saying that what God has said isn't true, we're saying that God's a liar. But the Bible makes it clear, and God's history makes it clear, that God is not a liar. The Bible says, in fact, that it is impossible for God to lie, that God is always true. He cannot contradict himself. He will always be himself. God will never wake up one day and decide to act a different way. God will always be true. God will always be just. God will always be love. He will always be merciful. That's who he is, and that will never change. And so when we choose to reject Jesus, not only are we rejecting Jesus for ourselves, but we're also calling God a liar. That's what John wants us to understand. He wants us to believe the right thing, believe in the real thing, because if we don't believe, not only are we missing out on what God has for us personally, but we are accusing God of lying. Why? Well, because if we thought it was true, we'd believe in it, right? If we thought it was true, if we believed what God said is true, then we are going to act as if it's true. But if we don't think it's true, then we're saying, God, what you're saying is it's a lie. That salvation isn't through faith in Jesus. That if I have a relationship with you, it actually won't change my life. That you actually don't have plans for me. In fact, you will leave me and you have forsaken me. That's what happens when we choose to not believe in the real thing. And John says, Jesus is real. You can really know him. And believing God is a good thing because God is always true. And John writes to us so that we can believe in the right thing. That's what he says. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Jesus. John actually would write this in his gospel, the gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 30. He says this, and truly, I love this verse, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Later on in the book of John, he would say that all the volumes of books couldn't contain all the things that Jesus did while he was here. That he's like, there isn't enough ink, there aren't enough pages of paper for me to write out all the things that Jesus did. And then he goes on to say this, he says, but I write these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He says, I have written to you so that you would believe that Jesus is God. He is the Savior, that's the word Christ, and he is God. And he says, if you believe, he tells us, you will have life. And that's what he says in our text. He says, these things I've written to you that believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. And he tells us before that, that when we believe, God has given us not only eternal life, but he says life in his Son. The word that he uses there in verse 11 and 12, in verse 12 he says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's the Greek word zoe, and it means this. It means life, real and genuine. It means active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed, ready? This is my favorite part. In the portion, even in this world. Now again, we've been talking about how relationship with God is not just for eternity, although it is a huge part of it. Probably the biggest part of it, because eternal life is way bigger than the 50, 60, 70 years we get here in this life. Eternity, like 70 years at our best, right? Because after that, it's like a struggle. Like I met a woman that was 103 this weekend. She was 30 years old. Listen to this. She was 30 years old when World War II ended. So if you get to be that old, that's really old. But also, that's it. That even 103 is nothing in comparison to eternity. But here's what I'm trying to get at. God even cares about our temporary. God cares about the 103. God cares about the 90 and the 80 and the 70 and the 45 and the 17. God cares about all of that. And this word life that he says, the life that we find in Jesus, he says that it's genuine, it's real, it is active, it is blessed. This is the type of life that God wants you to have here and now. It's not just about one day, it's about today, that we can have the fullness of life right now. We don't have to wait for eternal life to have a good life. God wants to bless you right here, right now. He wants to use you right here, right now, and you can experience all that he has for you. That means favor. That means purpose. That means adventure and excitement. All of these things are promised to those that have believed in the real thing, and that's Jesus. That we can have relationship with God, and that will change not only our eternity, but also the temporary. And through belief in Jesus, we become a child of God, and all of that is access for us. The second thing he tells us is not only that we would believe in the real thing, but we would also know the real thing. Believe the real thing, but also know the real thing. Now, again, this transitions from the temporary to the eternal. Look again at verse 13. This is kind of the main verse that I want to talk about tonight. He says, you believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. This word know, it means to understand or perceive, but it also means to experience. It means to understand or perceive intellectually in our mind. We know something, but it also means to experience something. Sometimes the best way for us to know something is not reading about it in a book, but actually living it out, right? The best way for us to say, like, I know how to do this, it's not because I read how to do it, but I actually did it. And so this idea of know, it kind of carries both ideas. It means we've read about it, but we've also experienced it. It's an intellectual understanding, but it's also an experiential understanding. And friendship with Jesus gives you confidence about life beyond what we see now. Part of the reason John writes, I can say that because he says, these things I've written to you so that you would believe and have life now and this blessed life that God designed for you, but also that you would have confidence in eternal life. I think for many people, especially those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, life and death and what happens next is kind of a big question mark for a lot of people, right? And there's a lot of different ways that people respond to this reality because what happens after death is a reality, and we know this because people die. But for many of us, we respond different ways. Some people, they just ignore it. Like, I'm just going to ignore it, not think about it, just do my best to get by and not get caught up with, because when I think about it, it's crippling and it's overwhelming. So rather than thinking about it, I'm just going to ignore it. Other people, they just make up their own thoughts about it. They're like, oh, good people are going to go to a better place than this. Well, that seems good enough. Bad people are going to go to a worse place than this. Who's good and who's bad? Well, I'm good. Everybody worse than me is bad. Everybody's better than me, they get to go too. Solve the problem. Like, that's how so many people rationalize it in their head, because it's something they can't understand, and so they rationalize it the only way that makes sense in their head. And then there's a third group of people that have placed faith in Jesus Christ that now have confidence in the unknowable. We can know with certainty about things we don't know. How? Well, I think the best way to have certainty about things we haven't experienced is to talk to somebody who has experienced it. Right, the best way for you to understand about some vacation, let's say in the Caribbean. We were talking about how the other day, how whenever it's Pirates of the Caribbean. But then every other type, when we're having a conversation, it's Caribbean. So that's free information for you. But let's say we're having a vacation in the Caribbean. You've never been before. You want to know about it. You can either A, choose to just ignore it. I'll figure it out when I get there. B, you can make up what it's like. Right? You can just say, this is what it's like. I'm just making it up. Or you could talk to somebody that's been there, and they can tell you, this is what it's like. This is what the water temperature is. This is what's good to eat. This is where you should go, right? That's the best way to understand something that you don't understand. We have access to someone that has gone to where we haven't been before. Not only is God outside of time and space, but also Jesus did a little thing called the resurrection. Ever heard of it? It's where he died and then he came back to life. And Jesus now can speak into the things that we don't understand because he has experience in it. We can have confidence in the things we don't know because we have relationship with somebody that knows. And now the follower of Jesus, those that have placed faith in Jesus, we don't have to ignore it. We don't have to make things up about it. But we can have confidence in the reality that what Jesus has said about eternity is true because he's experienced it. We can have confidence. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for me to live, it's Christ. In other words, my life is surrendered here and now to Christ. And then he says, and to die is gain. How can death be gain? Could you imagine talking to somebody that's lost a loved one or going to a funeral? I've been to funerals before. I've done funerals before. And it is very hard to look at somebody in the eye and say, do you know what death is gain after they've lost somebody? I wouldn't recommend doing that at a funeral. The only way we can do that, the only way death is gain, is when we have relationship with Jesus, because we know that this is temporary and we're stepping into eternity with God. Death becomes gain and we have confidence about eternal life. Paul had confidence about eternal life. John has confidence about eternal life. What about you? Where do you stand? Is it, I don't want to think about it. When I go to bed and those thoughts start coming to my head, I just ignore it. I turn on music and I stop thinking about it. Or maybe it's like, oh, I just came up with my own, makes me feel better about myself and all this. Or do you have confidence because you know Jesus? Friendship with Jesus produces confidence for the unknown. And listen, not just for the afterlife, but also for all uncertainty. Jesus gives us confidence for the unknown, talking about what happens when we die. But Jesus gives us confidence just about things we don't know. We don't even know what is going to happen tomorrow. Jesus does, and we can have relationship and faith in him. You can know the real thing. Point three, continue in the real thing. In other words, Jesus is a friend for life. John doesn't want to see people that at one point walked with God and then walk away from God. He says that in the end, he says, not only do you believe in the name of Jesus and that you know that you have eternal life, but that you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is so important as we're concluding this series, Friend of Jesus, that Jesus is not just a high school friend. There's a reality about high school and even middle school and things like that, that for the most part, the people that you spend with in your high school, they're not going to carry on with you for most of your life. There'll be a few friends that continue on with you, and the reason for that is because they're continuing in the same direction as you. But there's a reality that the guys I went to middle school with, the guys I went to high school with, very few of them are still around. Because you just kind of, life happens. You go off to college, or you get a job, or you move, or you meet a girl, or whatever it might be, and life changes, and you end up in a different place. Jesus is not that type of friend. Jesus is not just a high school friend. He's not a seasonal friend. He's not somebody that's just there for a little while. Jesus is, his whole entire goal for you is to know you now and to know you forever. He wants to walk with you. He wants to continue on with you. And John writes that we would continue to know Jesus. And he tells us a key to continue. He tells us this. It's actually how he ends his letter. We're not going to read all of it. But in verses 14 through 17, basically what he tells us is he begins to talk to us about prayer. And he actually says that we can know that what we pray can be answered because we're praying the right things. And he tells us the importance that a follower and a friend of Jesus should be in prayer. That if you want to continue walking with Jesus, you need to make sure that you're in prayer. And he tells us that there are things that we should pray for and then wait for. There's things in life that you should pray to God for and then you should wait for them. God, I ask that you would bring this into my life, but I'm going to trust you in it. But then John also tells us that there's things that we should stop praying for and start doing. I think a lot of times we sort of blame complacency on waiting on an answered prayer. And what I mean by that is sometimes we might have friends or people that we care about that don't know Jesus, and we're going, God, I pray that you would just somehow bring the gospel to them. And Jesus would look at you and go, it's you, buddy. And we're praying like, God, just bring the person into their life. Bring an open door. And God goes, the door's open. You're standing right there. Why don't you do something? And there's some things that we should pray for and wait for, but there's other things that we should stop praying for and start walking out. And so John would talk about that, and a huge part of continuing is praying and walking with God. And then he concludes by this. Look at verse 18. We'll read through the rest of the chapter. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know, listen how many times he says, we know, it's a confidence, it's an assurance. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Ready for this? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. For me, when I'm reading that, John kind of lands the plane abruptly. He says, keep yourself from idols, which is interesting for us because I think we don't really have a problem with idols necessarily, but we do have a problem with idolatry. The idea of an idol or idolatry, an idol in their time and what they were living in would have been like an actual figurine or statue or something that they would have bowed down and worshiped. And paganism and multi-god worship was huge in the culture that John was writing to, especially in Ephesus, the people that were receiving this letter. It was like one of the capitals of false god in the whole world. And so when John says, keep yourselves from idols, it's practical. He's saying, like, stay away from those things. Like, it's weird. Don't hang out over there. But then idolatry, this idea of keeping yourselves from idols or idolatry, idolatry is when we put anything above our relationship with God. Idolatry is when something takes God's place in our life. Jesus would say that the greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our soul and with all of our strength and with all of our mind. That God is supposed to take the first seat in our life. And John would write, he says, keep yourself from idols. Because idolatry, when we put anything above our friendship with Jesus, that's when we begin to drift in our friendship with Jesus.
Thanks again for tuning in to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We pray that this message has encouraged your walk with Christ. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Nate's teachings, visit us online at middlegroundradio.com.